some notable people, including Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy. He is 81 years old today. Actor Ronnie Cox turns 79. Radio personality Don Imus, 77. Country singer Shannon Brown is 44. More on these stories at townhall.com.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'm going to invite you to listen up. It's going to be a time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education done with absolutely, and I repeat, no manipulation, no gimmicks, no games, no requesting money, not trying to get you to sign up for anything. We're only here for one reason, that's to give you accurate information. And that information, I pray, will help you verify as well as identify the plan of God for your life. And if you wish to orient and adjust to the plan, then you have the freedom and the liberty to do so. But my job is to be accurate, not to give you some human speculation, but to give you biblical revelation, or to be accurate from the Bible, the canon of Scripture. That's right, it's a show about the Bible, so don't turn it off yet. It's not like anything you've heard before, I promise you. No jumping up and down, no yelling, no screaming, just some logical presentation of the Word of God. If you're new to the show, FLOT, F-L-O-T, stands for Forward Line of Troops. And what we're using here is a military analogy of how a believer in Jesus Christ can establish a main line of resistance in his life using a forward line of troops. And that FLOW stands for Forward Line of Troops. And that is made up of 10 unique problem-solving devices. When you learn these and use these, then you will be able to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable, and yet stress is optional, because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. So learning those 10 problem-solving devices. We have a book about it. It's free if you want it. I'll send it right to you. No charge, nothing else coming, just that book. But it lists rebound as problem-solving device number one. It lists the filling of the Holy Spirit as problem-solving device number two. It lists the faith rest drill as problem-solving device number three. It lists biblical orientation, grace orientation, a personal sense of destiny, personal love for God, impersonal love for others. Plus eight, you're sharing the happiness of God and occupation with Jesus Christ. Those are your 10 unique problem-solving devices. Somebody says prayer is not in there. Well, prayer is not designed to solve your problems. Prayer is an instantaneous communication with the Father. But as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, I prayed three times for my problem to be removed, and it was not removed. And that's when God told him that my grace is sufficient. And grace orientation is a problem solving device. 4 weeks ago, I started a special study on the uniqueness of the Christian life. And since that time, I've been to Texas and spoke in Texas, presented this study, added some notes. So I'm going to review a little bit for this before we press on to where we left off last time. I have already taught you our unique assets as believers in Jesus Christ, what God the Father has given to us and what He's provided for us. I'm going to have to move my notes across the page here, so you may hear the microphone hit. Excuse me. Our unique assets. Now, here's what we want to do. One of the most unique things the world has ever known, ever seen, ever heard of, I mean, shock and all, is called the mystery doctrine of the church, and it's Christ living in you. No one ever heard of that before. Christ living in you. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory indwelled the tabernacle, but it never indwelled any individual. But now, according to the Bible in Colossians 1:27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. So the Gentiles were brought into the royal family of God to begin the unique dispensation called the church. Christ living in you. The Holy of Holies of the tabernacle has now taken up residence in you. And so Paul tells us in Romans 13:14 to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. But when I say put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what I'm saying is that as a believer in Christ, a Christian, you need to have a different identity and a different personality profile. A different identity and a different personality profile. You were an unbeliever, you're now a believer. Now you have to assume the profile of Jesus Christ, which is humility. He humbled himself, the Bible says in Philippians 2:5, and made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a man and was obedient all the way to the cross. So we take on his mentality. We take on his personality. He lives in us. And then guess what happens? Ephesians 3:20, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, not only in eternity, but in time as well, because we have divine operating assets. And that's what makes us stand apart from the unbelievers in the devil's world. I call them the disadvantaged ones. They don't have the advantages that we have. But the sad thing is that, and I think it's very possible, that a lot of believers never really tap in to their unique assets. I mean, we're under orders. We're under orders from God. We must present ourselves for His service. Romans 6:13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but, and here's the mandate, present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Present yourself to God is the Greek word pateristemi, and it's an imperative mood in the Greek New Testament, and that says when you don't do this, you're sinning. If you disobey the commander's orders, you're sinning. Presenting yourself to God means that you take your flesh, your sin nature. Remember the Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit. The spirit wars against the flesh. They're contrary one to the other. So you put your flesh aside, you die to self, you say no to self, and you begin to grow in God's grace plan, learning the protocol plan of God, utilizing the grace provisions that God has for you, because your body is now the temple of God. It's no longer a tabernacle. You are the tabernacle. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And he goes on to say, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, and so should you be. Divine discipline is real for the believer in Jesus Christ. When we reject the plan of God, we go through warning discipline, Hebrews 12:6. We go through intense discipline. That's when God takes us out behind the woodshed. And we can also go through dying discipline. So you cannot afford to turn your back on the Word of God or to defile your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? By getting sin into your life and not confessing the sin. Letting the sin hibernate. Letting the sin saturate your life. It could be any different sin, but you defile the temple of God. If that old sin nature controls your body, then you're going to scar your body up. And if you do enough sin, enough times, the damage is inconceivable. Because Ephesians 4:19 says, those being past feelings, that means they're calloused and they're insensitive, they're apathetic, they have no conviction, they've destroyed all of their norms and standards. Those that are past feelings have betrayed their own self to lasciviousness and produce uncleanliness with greed. This is a pattern in the latter days of the church, the Bible says. In 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. In other words, they'll walk away from the Word of God, and they will listen to deceiving spirits, doctrine of demons, and they will be having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Conscience seared with a hot iron. What does that mean? That's the Greek word seared is the Greek word kasariazo. And we get an English word from that, cauterize. And this means, you know, to cauterize something, to burn it so it doesn't keep bleeding. You cauterize a bleeder. Those who spread false doctrine, those who walk away from the faith, are branded in their mentality like a cow is branded with a branding iron. That cauterizing of their soul, no conviction, no consciousness, all norms and standards destroyed. So you must not let that happen to you. You can't afford to dabble in sin and fail to use problem-solving device number one, which is rebound. It's a volitional decision you must make. You have to make this decision. Ephesians 4:22 says, you must put off that old manner of life, those old habits and those old actions, which are corrupt that lead to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, learn to think differently, acquire divine viewpoint, take on the mentality of Jesus Christ. So what are the mechanics? Again, use your volition to advance spiritually. Change the way you think. Start thinking some divine viewpoint. Learn God's Word. Change the way you live. Grace orientation. God graced you out. You grace other people out. Change your goals. You have a new sense of destiny, a new identity. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. And all of this is done by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we have incredible assets. We have the Bible. We have different spiritual gifts. We have a well-qualified pastor teacher who's designed to teach us God's Word. We have all of these things available to us if we take advantage of them. And here's the thing that God's going to do with you. He's going to inspect your heart. Revelation 2:23, I am the one who searches the mind and the hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your production. So we have amazing promises here. I want you to hear this one promise. This is the most amazing promise of all. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. This is an amazing lifestyle. There's a possibility that you can live a life free of anxiety, free of stress, free of fear, free of worry, that you can have perfect peace. Psalm 119, 165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. That's to be discouraged or to be defeated. And this is not the peace that comes from getting saved. I mean, Billy Graham wrote a little article called Peace with God, and that's what happens when you get saved for sure. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, Romans 5, 1 and 2, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation peace. But what I'm talking about is a peace after you're saved, a peace as you live your Christian life, a way to live with a relaxed mental attitude that's incredible. It's a life free of worry, a life free of anxiety, a life free of fear. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. Listen, capacity for life, the capacity to live your life, is related to you being content with what gives you, what God gives you. And the instructions from the Word of God are designed to develop integrity in your life. And this is the attitude of stability, and it's the capacity for really true happiness, having this integrity. All arrogance will destroy any chance of integrity. No integrity, no contentment. So the details of life, those things that are out there, that's not the source of true happiness. I mean, I enjoy having fun doing certain things. I love to fish. Bass fishing is a hobby for me. But it's not the source of true happiness. Even Paul said it this way in Philippians 3:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I have. This is a question I have to ask you. Are you content today? Or do you think that something else could make you happy? Look at your life. Look at your circumstances. Are you content? Now, I'm not talking about your spiritual life. I hope you're not content with where you are spiritually. But physically, the assets you have, you know, the details of life, are you content? Or do you think if you could win the lottery, or do you think if you could just meet the right person, or do you think if I just lived in a different place that I could get a different job, then I could be happy? See, unhappy people are going to take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. So to have tranquility of soul, to have stability of mental attitude, it's an amazing thing. Not letting your emotions control you and living under this peace that God supplies you. This kind of true contentment, that's peace. That's the peace of happiness. And it is possible through the power of God to come to the place in our lives where we have this happiness. It's called plus H. It's problem solving device number 9. This tranquility and this contentment, and at the same time, to have a fantastic love and appreciation for our Father. Now, last time I was talking to you about this, I also want to let you know that there is great comfort and relief in prayer. Listen to the verse I'm fixing to read to you. Philippians 6 and 7, as I started it, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, and supplication, prayer, with thanksgiving, prayer, let your requests be made known to God, prayer, 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 prayer. And what does it say after that? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's comfort and relief in prayer. When you express your helplessness, when you express your dependence on God, that's you recognizing and orienting to His grace provisions, and thus we can relax. We can enjoy the peace of God with a relaxed mental attitude, because Satan's going to attack your thinking. That's where he works. He's attacking your mind. That's where you live your spiritual life, in your mind, in your soul. You're not what you look like, you're what you think like. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. The real you is what you think. And this is where the battle goes on. It's the battle for your thoughts. So you live your Christian life in the mentality of your soul, and that's where he will focus his attack. He wants you to doubt. He wants you to be deceived. He wants you to be discouraged. These are all weapons that Satan uses. And the Bible says if you'll take those requests known to God, the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard, future active indicative of frufeo. It will guard you. It will protect you. It will protect your mind and your heart. Your mind, your nous, N-O-U-S, that's the Greek word mind, and your heart, cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. There are two different compartments in the soul. The mind is where you assimilate information, and the heart is where you apply the information. So one is intake and one is outtake. One is taken in and one is put it out. So you take it in with the mind and you use it in the heart. When you use it in the heart, it's called wisdom in the Bible. It's an amazing thing. And so there's never any need for you to worry yourself sick, never a need for any of this sort of stuff, because the peace of God will guard you. Amazing, amazing. I told you last time that Satan will try to neutralize you by recapturing your thoughts. He will try to get your thought life. He will try to get the way you think. And this is why Paul wrote it this way. He said, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity, listen now, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down imaginations and every high thing. High thing, hupsoma, it's a Greek word meaning barrier or antagonism. Paul describes his mental attitude to us. It's him talking about himself there. He speaks of the way he handled things, his resources, that's what that is. And he said, we destroy human speculations. That's casting down imaginations. Let me give you a little modified, expanded translation of 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy human speculations that are antagonistic to God, as well as every barrier in our soul that stand against the knowledge of God. And by doing this, we capture every thought and bring them into obedience. Now remember, Satan's going to play mind games with you, and that the victory in your life begins in what you think. So he will try to change the way you think, recapture your thoughts. He will try to reclaim your affections. That's why the Bible says, love not the world. And he will seek to redirect your focus. That's why the Bible says, don't look at things that are seen, but things that are unseen. And he will seek to redefine your values. And that's why the Bible says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on this earth, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So you, as a believer, have all these assets. You're a royal priest. You're a member of the royal family of God. You have the power of intercessory prayer. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit. All of these things you have so that you can have a tranquil and a quiet life. The Bible clearly says this. Paul encourages prayer on behalf of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He says to Timothy, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made known behalf of all men, and look into verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, so like the president, so that we may live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and all dignity. In other words, what Paul is saying is he wants Timothy to pray for the government so they will be undisturbed by government authorities and they can have a tranquil, calm life and learn and serve and worship God, not a stormy life. And Paul knew the deteriorating political atmosphere of Rome. He knew what was going on, and essentially in 64 AD, Rome burned down, and Nero accused Christians of doing it, and he persecuted them unmercifully. So if there's one thing we don't have in America today, it's tranquility or quiet lives, because we are assaulted every day by media bullies seeking to impose their agenda on the masses. The only way to debate that or defeat that is through prayer. Now, let's talk about your unique times that you live in, okay? The most unique thing is we live in that church age. And when we became believers in Jesus Christ, we were automatically adopted into the family of God, made heir with God and Christ. We're heirs to the family of God. Listen, Galatians 3:26, for you are all the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ, having predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That means, here's what it means, you and I, we are spiritual aristocracy. That's the highest class in society. We are spiritual nobility. We might not be presidential, we might not be kings, but we are nobility in Christ. And this is superior to any other dispensation in the history of the church. Even from the beginning of time until the end of time, no one has the spiritual nobility of the royal family of God except the church members. You, me, we're members of the body of Christ, adopted into the family of God. We have a new purpose, a new responsibility, a new source of authority, and we have a life that is planned specifically for us and us alone. So, as we learn that purpose, we learn our unique assets, we use our assets, and we know that we are now, you, me, we are now the personal representatives of Jesus Christ during our time here in the arena of contention called earth. We are ambassadors from heaven. The Bible says we're royal ambassadors. That means we've been left here for a purpose and for a certain time. And so if we're going to do that, we've got to have a certain mindset. That mindset requires us to have humility and to commit yourself to the life that God has for you. Paul said it this way. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet it's not me, but it's Christ living in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul is saying is he put to death the flesh. He's not living for the flesh anymore, and he's not living by sight anymore. The only way to live is to live by faith, and you must trust God. In other words, Christ died for you experientially, thus you die for him in your position. You say, nope, I'm not going to obey the lust of the flesh. Yes, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit control my life. Yes, I'm going to take God's word and learn it and use it. Yes, I'm going to change the way I think. Yes, I'm going to change my personality. Yes, I'm going to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. I mean, the Son obeyed the Father, and you have to as well. You have to obey the Son. Jesus said to the disciples, if anybody wants to come after me, let him deny himself. That means put your life aside. You're going to have to live for me. And this act of sacrifice is simply you denying what you may have the right to do in order to serve him.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. It's going to be about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, always done without any type of manipulation, which means we don't try to con people. We're not trying to hustle you for any money. We're not going to ask you to join anything. We're simply trying to give you accurate information. Information that I pray will help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And if I can do that and you can do that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you want to. That's up to you. You have your own life. You live your own decision-making process. God gave you a soul, and inside that soul, you have something called volition. And that means that you are not an automaton. You can choose. You can choose to make any decision you want to make. I do know that bad decisions limit future options, and if we make enough bad decisions, we don't have much options left. But as you go through life, you make choices every day. The most important choice you could ever make, the single most significant decision you could ever make in your life, is to do what the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Why is that essential? Because you don't live here forever. I mean, you're lucky if you make it 50, 60, 70 years through here, but hey, there's something on the other side of this veil. It's called eternal life, and your soul is never going to die. Your body, yep, you're going to die physically. Your body's going to go back to dust. But your soul and hopefully your spirit, if you're born again and have an active human spirit, it's going to live in the presence of the Father in a resurrection body, a new body. And that's why this is so important. It's not just about living here and now, although that's normally what we focus on, the things that are seen. But the Bible tells us to focus on the things that are unseen, the things that are that we don't even see sometimes. So that's what this study has been about. I've been in a study for five different Sundays now with you, and it's about the unique Christian life. How unique is this life? I recently taught this study at a church in Houston, Texas, and it is available on a DVD series if you'd like to watch it, but all you have to do is contact us and we'll send it to you free of charge if you'd like to watch it. But this unique Christian life is awesome. We, first of all, have a unique many unique assets that we taught you. We went over that. And we live in a most unique time. That's what we're talking about now. The unique period that we live in is called the church. We live in the church age. And in this unique time that we live in called the church, this most unique time in the history of the world, it was also hidden because no one really knew about it. It was called the mystery doctrine in the Bible. It wasn't revealed. These unique times, or the church, means that we are adopted. You and I, we are adopted into God's royal family, and we are now a new spiritual aristocracy. That means you and me, we are nobility, spiritual nobility. Why? Because God's Holy Spirit lives within us, and we are now ambassadors or personal representatives of Jesus Christ while we are still here. And I told you last week, we have to assume his mindset, where the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And we also assume his personality profile, where the Bible says he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a slave. Paul admitted that he was a slave to Jesus Christ. He said that personally in the Bible. He said in Romans 1:1, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Yes, when Christ freed us from the slave market of sin, and that's what's so unique about the cross, he purchased our freedom. He freed us from the slave market of sin. He bought us. He paid for us with his own life, which was the redeeming ransom that God required. So we have been set free in Christ. If any man's in Christ, the Bible says he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. But even though we're free, even though we've been set free, we can come back and voluntarily surrender to the ownership of Jesus Christ and serve him if we want to do that. In Galatians 5:1, the Bible says it is for freedom that Christ set you free. So keep standing fast and don't become entangled again in the yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery is what the cosmic system offers you. The cosmos diabolicus, or the Satan's world, that's what it is. There's slavery. Slavery to the details of life. There's slavery to the lust patterns of life. And people get enslaved to alcoholism and get enslaved to sexual addictions, they get enslaved to financial addiction. Slavery to the details of life. And then what the world offers is a big lie that if you have money, if you have success, if you have a beautiful spouse, a beautiful home, beautiful children, you'll be happy. That's a lie. I mean, they're all things that will make you happy for sure, but that's not the source of happiness. Christ said happiness belongs to people who hear his Father's word and keep it in Luke 11:27-28. And he said, I'm going to leave my joy for you to the disciples. There is a way to be happy. And the most wonderful way to be happy is not to be enslaved to the lust patterns of life and not to be enslaved to the cosmic system of life, not to be fueled by satanic temptations that appeal to your particular area of weakness. So negative volition, not positive volition, negative volition, it results in people being enslaved to circumstances in life. As a Christian, you can be a slave to the details in life. And so circumstances and people are not the key to happiness. If you think like that, under that sort of thinking, then any prosperity you might have, that's going to lead to some self-righteous arrogance. And then any adversity you may have, it's going to lead to some self-pity, self-feeling sorry for self. Emotions always can enslave you if you're not careful, enslave you to the details of life. So we don't really live our life for the recognition or for praise. The objective of the Christian life is you being willing to serve your Lord and your Master, Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. Only His will, desiring to give Him all the recognition and all the praise, not you. When we do a funeral sometimes, people want to remember the loved one, and that's fine, but funerals are about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, not the faithfulness of the person who passed away. So we're not there to eulogize that person, we're there to glorify Jesus Christ and His faithfulness and what He said in His Word. I mean, I've seen wonderful pastors, men of God, that were such slaves to the will of God that they gave all of their time to study and teach the Bible. They sacrificed a lot of things they could have done, a lot of travels they could have done, so they could teach God's Word. It's not easy to teach God's Word. When I'm filling in for certain pastors, sometimes they may ask me to come and fill in for a while. If I'm going to teach like 4 hours in a local church, it may require me to study 400 hours. I mean, you just don't get up there and ad-lib it. You must know what you're talking about. That's why the Bible says you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. I can think of nothing worse than to stand in a pulpit and misrepresent God because I didn't study, because I took something that I didn't understand and tried to talk about it. Therefore, it's imperative that any pastor willingly forfeit his freedom and his life to serve his Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's going to shepherd his flock, he's been called by God to be an overseer. And that means there are a lot of things that he might like to do, but he's not going to have time to do them if he gives attention to the details of studying and teaching God's Word. For example, you know, some churches may have a January Bible study, and sometimes they go through a book of Romans in maybe a week or maybe 10 days, but you can't do that. If you study the book of Romans line upon line, word upon word, verse upon verse, you might be in the book of Romans for 2-3 years. You can't hustle all that stuff out of there in a week or two. And so all of us are slaves, slaves to Jesus Christ. And our objective is to use our spiritual gift to serve Him and to serve His desire. You have a spiritual gift. You have a spiritual gift that God gave you. And that gift, whatever that gift is, whether it's the gift of giving, the gift of administration, the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, maybe it's a communication gift, like the gift of pastor-teacher. Maybe I'm talking to someone that should be a pastor-teacher. Maybe it's the gift of evangelism. Whatever that gift is, your objective is to use that gift in His service to glorify Him. For example, don't get confused. Don't get mixed up. Evangelists don't need to play pastors, and pastors don't need to play evangelists. And pastors don't need to play missionary. We have to have a single mindset of feeding and protecting the flock of God, not running all over the country. You know, that's what happens to a lot of pastors. They run all over the country wanting to do everything, and they forget their own flock. So we live in some pretty unique times that demand a fairly unique lifestyle, which is in the Bible. It's a code. There is a code in the Bible for us to follow. while we are still here in this time continuum. The code that I'm about to teach you is called the Royal Family Honor Code. The Royal Family Honor Code. If you've never heard that before, it's a study you really need to understand. And I don't know that I'm going to be able to do it all now, but if you'd like to know more about it, just contact me. I'll tell you where you can get a complete study on the Royal Family Honor Code. But what it is a system of spiritual integrity mandated by God and revealed in the New Testament in the church age. So in order to form a function for us as aristocracy, which is what we are, spiritual aristocracy, we must have an aristocratic lifestyle, a lifestyle of class and the mindset of virtue. And aristocracy has standards. You must have standards. You must have standards. Standards that believers are called to live by are found in the Royal Family Honor Code. In this code, we have the lifestyle of aristocracy. You know, in America today, it's almost like we've become a nation of peasants in the way we think. My pastor once said that. Aristocratic thinking seems to have disappeared. And as a nation, we kind of think stupidly sometimes, if we think at all. You want to find out what a man's thinking, let him talk, because words are an extension of what he thinks. So if he has a vocabulary of about 20 words, and you know he doesn't think very much, and so your vocabulary is indicative of what's in your soul or what you think. And, you know, we get addicted to these handheld entertainment devices. We've eliminated much thought, and people seldom read anymore. And so they're entertained by the cell phone or the tablet device. And this dumbs down American children. I mean, American children spend hours glued to video games. If you've got grandchildren like I do, you know what I'm talking about. They no longer think for themselves. And they lose a skill set that you should have gotten growing up called problem-solving ability. So God has given us a new way to think, a new way of living, a function in a unique period of history called the church age. And that new way of thinking is the mentality of aristocracy found in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, take your Bible and read through it. I don't have time to go through it right now, all of it. Maybe I should teach a series on the Royal Family Honor Code, but I will leave that to the well-qualified pastors that can do it much better than me. And as I said, if you want to know about it, contact me and I'll tell you where you can listen to a pastor teach it. But in this particular honor code, we are mandated to live by recognizing, first of all, the privacy of the priesthood. And that's that every believer has privacy. No one has the right to stick their nose into someone else's business. Matthew 7 says, "Don't judge, lest you be judged, because with the measure you measure, it'll be measured to you again." And I remember learning about the proboscis monkey many years ago. He's a monkey that has a nose about 2 feet long, a weird-looking thing. And some Christians are like that. They have a nose about 2 feet long, and they want to stick it in everybody's business. That is a sin. God says, stay out of other people's business. Don't judge people. Don't malign people. Don't criticize people. You let God do the judging. The Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day, and if there's a problem, he can handle it. He doesn't need your help. And this is where a lot of people don't live by the honor code. They invade the privacy of other people. Even asking silly questions like, "Where were you last Sunday, brother? We missed you." Well, it's none of your business where they were last Sunday. So keep your nose out of their business. Give people privacy. And you should have the understanding that spiritual advance, growing spiritually, moving from being a spiritual baby to a spiritual adolescent to a spiritually mature individual, that comes from learning God's word, not from doing something. Doing something is not growing. We need more learning and less doing. And a lot of folks would be a lot better off because they get all wrapped up in the doing and not the learning. And here's what happens. They do the right thing, but they do it in the wrong way, and it winds up glorifying self, and it's not divine good production, and it's going to wind up being wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. So an honor code like that for an aristocratic lifestyle like we must live demands that we think and we grow, not that we hustle around, hustle people that do things. That honor code demands you have extremely good manners and extremely thoughtfulness to other people. It's only lived under the virtue love concept, which is problem solving device number 8. Loving others. You know, we love God because He first loved us. He loved you with impersonal love. He loved you based on His character, not your character. And when we're talking about virtue love, using impersonal love for other people, other Christians that may be obnoxious to you and you deplore them, you are not relaxed around them. You vibrate every time they come into your periphery. Your hair stands up on end because you think to yourself, oh no, here comes that nosy so-and-so again. You have to use impersonal love. This is a grace asset. Learning to grace people out. Learning to treat people in grace, even though they don't treat you in grace. Gracing people out, loving them based on your character, not their character. Therefore, you could stay relaxed. You could be thoughtful. You could show good manners. The worst thing in the honor code is to gossip or to malign or to slander other believers. And we're warned about that in Ephesians 4:25. And it says, therefore, having laid aside the lie, each one of you speak truth with his fellow believers, since we are members one of another. There's nothing worse than lying. Lying to another believer, or lying to a pastor, can get you in serious trouble. Just ask Ananias and Sapphira about it when you get to heaven, when they lied to Peter about their contributions. You can read about that in the book of Acts as well. So if you are a believer, then you are a priest, only in the church age. And here's something unique about our lifestyle. We don't have to confess our sins to any other people. You don't have to go to the priest to confess your sin. You are a priest. You are a believer priest. And 1 John 1:9 says you can confess your own sin. It says you can go directly to God's throne room and name your own sins, and don't tell somebody else your sins. This whole concept about having a Christian partner, I think they call it an accountability partner, that when you mess up, you're supposed to go tell them what you did, is wrong. Do not do that. That leads to problems, complications. It's not the way God designed. There's nothing in the Bible about you having an accountability partner. Your accountability partner is God the Holy Spirit. And He is certainly capable of convicting you when you do wrong and convincing you that you need to rebound your sin and get back in fellowship. And if you don't, then God the Father will discipline you as any father disciplines his children. But stay away from going to someone else and telling them what you did. Because, first of all, they don't need to carry that burden. They don't need to hear it. And secondly, they're probably going to tell somebody else. And then there goes your privacy. So you can go to God's throne room. You can confess your own sin. In private, you function under your own priesthood. And that's important to remember. You are a priest and you are an ambassador. In privacy, you function under your priesthood. In the public, you function under your ambassadorship. That's how you serve God. So the honor code of Romans 13 demands that you live, first of all, under establishment principles. And that's the establishment code of freedom from freedom of our choice, marriage, family, nationalism. These are called the divine establishment principles. Freedom to choose. God ordains you to have the freedom to choose. That's why He gave you volition. And marriage is for all members of the human race. And the family is for the human race to raise children and teach children and inculcate biblical standards and norms and standards to children. And nationalism, this is what God did at the Tower of Babel when He separated the nations by language and by land, separated people. And so, you know, if I go fishing, I don't see brim swimming with catfish, and I don't see catfish swimming with bass, and I don't see bass swimming with something else. Even bass have species of striped bass, spotted bass, smallmouth bass, and they all stay together. But we don't seem to want to do that. We want to merge. That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. That way he can control you. So the honor code, we live under that establishment principle of nationalism. You are an American. This is your country. And you are to pray for your leaders, pray for your country, and stay out of any type of internationalism. That's the way the past administration wanted to take the direction of this country, into a progressive international viewpoint. No, that's not what we do. We are Americans, and we stay proud of our American heritage. You raise your family. You teach your children. You get married, the lawful, honorable, correct thing to do. And you have the freedom and the right to choose your destiny in life. So the honor code demands all those things, and it's much greater than morality. It's past morality. I mean, an unbeliever can be moral, but a Christian, the spiritual life is so much greater than morality, it's hard to explain it. The honor code demands that you be patriotic, that you respect your government authorities, that you serve in the military if it's possible, that you respect law and order. And as far as the Christian relationship in government goes, just take your Bible, read Romans 13, 1 through 7, and you'll see all of this. The honor code would condemn any mental attitude sins that motivate gossiping or judging or maligning other people. This is what distinguishes you from the unbeliever. Not simply the fact that you are more moral, that you don't fornicate, you don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't steal. I'm glad. But the honor code is much more than that. And that's what will make you magnetic, and the unbeliever will see it in you. They will see that you are different. It's because you live by a different code than they do. They live by do unto others before others do unto them. That's not the code you live by. So we are believers. We live in the church age. We live in the client nation of USA. And we are expected to form the basis of the pivot that holds back God's discipline on this nation. God's looking for people to stand in the gap, to stand, make up the hedge between him. And if you can be a part of that pivot, it means that you are part of the group of mature believers that has an impact in history, an invisible impact as it may be, but God the Father is watching and God the Father knows. You remember when Lot got in trouble in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham convinced him, said, "Well, you'd spare the city if I could just find 10 righteous people." And the father said, "Sure, find me 10, and I'll spare it." Well, God is always searching the hearts and minds of people. How many righteous people are there in America? Are you one of them? If you are, if you're growing spiritually, if you're staying filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're learning God's word on a daily basis, then you need a medal. You're part of that pivot. You are part of the invisible group of believers that make up the pivot that helps sustain this nation and keep us away from the discipline of God. So you live a very unique lifestyle. And your positive volition, your hunger for truth, your hunger to serve God is buying time for America to be evangelized, and for Americans to take heed of God's word. You are the one that must stand in the gap, according to Ezekiel 22:30, where God said he was looking for somebody to stand in the gap, but he said he couldn't find anybody. Well, it's imperative that you be the person, that you are the one who's willing to stand up. That doesn't mean you become a crusader and get involved in crusader arrogance. It means that you are consistently filled with the Holy Spirit. When you sin, you admit it immediately. You consistently take in God's word every day under a well-qualified pastor. If it's in your local church or if it's at home around your dinner table with a tape player, a DVD player, get your Bible, get a notebook, learn God's word every day, and then apply what you learn. As you do, you will grow, you will glorify Jesus Christ, you will start replicating his life, representing him to this lost and dying generation. That is your challenge. that's what makes this Christian life so unique. And there's a lot more to go here. I mean, I'm just scratching the surface, so I'm not through with this. We're going to go for another show or so on this. But I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. And as I said, I did a presentation at a local church in Houston on this. If you'd like to get the DVD of the series, let me know. We'll send it to you free of charge. So I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. And until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
You've been listening to The Flatline on KCNR Shasta, Redding.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. 8 people have been found dead in a tractor trailer outside a San Antonio Walmart overnight in what police are calling a horrific but not unusual case of human trafficking. The driver has been arrested. Several other people were found in the truck alive. They were taken to hospital, some in critical condition. The truck did not have a working air conditioning system. The president's new White House communications chief is settling in. Correspondent Greg Cluxton reports.
Long rumored to be unhappy with his press office's performance, the president has hired fellow New Yorker Anthony Scaramucci, who was quick to praise his new boss.
I think he's got some of the best political instincts in the